one of the things that I think is imperative that we understand, especially in terms of receiving the holiness of Christ in us, is that it begins with having a sound mind. I think of my own life in particular when the Lord led me into this message some 24 years ago, how He prepared me with a crisis. And the crisis with which He prepared me was the death of my parents within 7 months of each other. And that caused a huge shift in the way that I began to look at a number of things, in particular health and diet. And so I made a very rapid change in my diet and my lifestyle, save for a few things that were still vices, but the Lord took care of them the day that I met Him. Be that as it may, as He changed what I was putting into my body so that I was no longer poisoning it as badly as I had been, He caused my mind to be much more clear and razor sharp, such that when presented with this message, it was readily accepted. And so I think more than anything, we need to make sure that our minds are as clear as possible, because it is our mind that needs to be cultivated. It is the mind where we communicate with our Lord and Maker. And by what we put into our bodies, whether it be visual, auditory, or even through this thing we use to fuel ourselves, we have to be very careful. One of the things I think that's even more imperative is how we allow certain external stimuli to affect how we think. And so we often talk about the health message, but sometimes I think we leave out one major component, and that is the component of mental health. And so what I want to do today is I want to scratch the surface of the importance of mental health, such that we have the mind of Christ. There's no point in having a sharp mind, one that is healthy physiologically and mentally, if we're not going to do something with it for the kingdom of God. And so that is the focus as we continue to keep in mind the idea of receiving the holiness of Christ so that we might think right and be right. Let's have a word of prayer before we get started, shall we? Father God in heaven, we come before You, Your throne of grace, in the holy name of Your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. We thank You, Father, for this opportunity to be together. We thank You for Your love and Your mercy. We ask now, Lord, as we continue to encroach upon the Sabbath hours in a positive way, as we come up to that special time, that sanctuary in time that You have given us, that we would put our thoughts towards You. We thank You for Your provision. We thank You for all that You have done for us. And I ask now, Father, as I stand before Your flock, that You would take me out of the way and give me the words to speak. In Jesus' name, amen. We have two meditation passages in the Scripture as we get started here. The first one is Romans 12, 1 and 2, with which I'm sure we're very familiar. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you do what? Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now I'm going to hit the pause button right there. What mind would that be? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Jesus Christ, Philippians 2:5. Why? That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So we want a complete and total transformation of mind. And the mind we must have is the mind of Christ. If we are ever to be right, we must think right. We are told in Temperance, page 270, in particular, historical sketches of the foreign missions of Seventh-day Adventists, to deal with minds is the greatest work ever committed to men. To deal with minds is the greatest work ever committed to men. When Christ interacted with everyone, he focused on the mind. I want to recall your attention in particular to John chapter 9, the blind man whom he healed. Have you ever thought about this one? The man was blind from birth. The mind is that which learns to see, not the eyes. The eyes are the medium by which the brain gets various stimuli, creates neural pathways so that it can interpret data and properly determine what is going on. The blind man in John chapter 9 had been blind from birth. His brain had never developed the ability to see. His eyes were broken. Jesus fixed them. But not only in fixing his eyes, he healed his brain. He fixed his brain so that immediately after washing and opening up his eyes, the man could see. He didn't have to go through all the development of what things meant. He immediately, through the healing of the man's vision, connected all the various and sundry neural pathways so that he immediately knew what he was looking at. Have you ever thought about it to that level? To deal with minds is the greatest work ever committed to men. It sounds simple, but it's so complex. So many people are missing the most simple antecedents to ensuring they're able to make pure choices and have pure desires so that they might have life and have it more abundantly. What's required for purity of thought is a transformation, a move from allowing the flesh having the rule to walking in the Spirit. In the book Counsels to Parents, Teachers, and Students, we read the following. The mind is to be disciplined, educated, trained. For men are to do service for God in ways that are not in harmony with inborn inclination. Often, the training and education of a lifetime must be discarded that one may become a learner in the school of Christ. The heart must be educated to become steadfast in God. Old and young are to form habits of thought that will enable them to resist temptation. They must learn to look upward. Upward. Have we ever thought about that? We are to have an upward look. And so often we find ourselves focusing on the things of the world when our focus needs to be on heaven above. One of the critical variables in thinking right is this idea that is called emotional intelligence. In simpler terms, EQ. For those not familiar with the concept, emotional intelligence is about the ability to monitor one's own and others' feelings and emotions to discriminate among them and to use this information to guide one's thinking and actions. That is a purest definition of what EQ is. According to the leading research in the field of EQ, it can be broken down into four distinct, albeit correlated, abilities, also called branches: the perception of emotions, the use of emotions to facilitate thinking, understanding emotions, and managing emotions. Now, before I continue, let me say one very important thing. The idea of observing others and understanding others can be a tool used either for good or for evil. When we carefully observe others, if our intentions are right and formed and based upon biblical principles, God can use this to help others such that we will have compassion, we will have empathy, we will be able to understand a person's personality such that we might be able better able to communicate with him or her. And through simple interactions, we will use this for the furtherance of the kingdom, but it can also be used for evil in the form of manipulation. And we see this time and time again on how folk play on others' emotions for their own gain. For everything that God creates that is good, the adversary has a counterfeit. And so we need to keep this in mind. The perception of emotions consists of proper perception, identification, and recognition of emotions in one's own subjective experience as well as other people's behavior. The use of emotions to facilitate thinking pertains to the assimilation of those emotions with thinking and problem solving. You see, God gave us emotions. You know that, right? Now, let me say this very clearly and carefully, and that is, in Isaiah chapter 1, the Lord tells us, "Come, let us reason together." He does not say, "Come, let us feel together." He wants reason first and foremost, so that we might employ the emotions that he gave us in a biblical manner. Things must first pass through the frontal lobe, the prefrontal cortex. And then, with proper biblical understanding, a decision can be made in keeping with the harmony of God's word. Perhaps there can be sadness for a particular individual and his or her grief. Jesus wept, did he not? For a number of reasons, not only because of the death of Lazarus, but also because of the lack of faith and unbelief of those around. There were times that Jesus became righteously angered in the cleansing of the temple. Do we too allow ourselves to be righteously angered in the name of the Lord? Not because we're allowing the amygdala to rule, but rather the prefrontal cortex, properly trained, filters that which is good from that which is bad and allows the word of God to dictate the actions. That is what we need to understand. Understanding emotions consists of proper understanding of them, including the comprehension of triggering factors, phases of the emotional process, and a proper sequencing of emotional states. Triggering factors are a big deal, and we're going to talk about that a little bit more in a moment. Managing emotions is the ability to regulate one's own emotional states, as well as the ability to deal with other people's emotions and feelings. Now, again, all of this has to be done within a biblical framework. Because if it's done within a worldly framework, then irrespective of the airtight logic we might employ, we will come to the wrong conclusion, and we will not be doing the work for the Lord. Back when emotional intelligence and EQ were first defined, the researchers looked at it and they confined it within the standard of a new type of intelligence. But following their continuing research, their initial definition was revised to the following: the ability to perceive emotion, integrate emotion to facilitate thought, understand emotions, and to regulate emotions to promote, they say, personal growth. But we have to look at it within a biblical framework. Yes, personal growth is something that needs to take place. But to what end? So that each of us who are growing in Christ might come together in communion and fellowship and edify and be the temple of the Lord. So that the Spirit of God might reside in us, in His people, to do what? To proclaim the everlasting gospel and bring an end to that work. So that we might all have the character of Christ. Produce His fruit, have His power, have His presence, have His personality. That total transformation that will hasten the Lord's coming, and so we can get off this planet in a hurry, hopefully, and not have to deal with this much longer. After pursuing a little further research in this, the initial researchers further refined their definition to the following: that emotional intelligence is the capacity to reason about emotions and of emotions to enhance thinking. It includes the abilities to accurately perceive the emotions, to access and generate emotions so as to assist thought. Did you see that? To access and generate emotions so as to assist thought. In other words, they're not saying that emotions should be reactionary. We should pause. We should assess, analyze, and then take whatever action is necessary. That is how God is working through us. Because if all we do is stay in a reactive mode, we will, more often than not, produce bad fruit in that light. How many times have we, instead of taking a step back after facing a critical situation, perhaps a conflicting situation, and instead of taking a breath and saying, let's think about this, we immediately react and then we wish we wouldn't have said or done what we just did, right? We've all been there at some point. And if you haven't, you will, unless you allow the Spirit of the Lord to work in and through you. Going on, they say, it's to understand emotions and emotional knowledge and to reflectively regulate emotions so as to promote emotional and intellectual growth. I would like to add a third facet there, spiritual growth. Spiritual growth is imperative. Now, this is a very scholarly viewpoint, and there is much to glean from the secular concepts of emotional intelligence, but wouldn't we be better informed and educated if we had a biblical framework of this concept? Wouldn't this construct be much more applicable to us as we are trying to finish the work if we could say a thus saith the Lord and then find even more fidelity within the testimonies? I think this would be very helpful. And within this construct, there are methods to get to a level of EQ that all the peer-reviewed journals and EQ seminars can't provide. Amen. No matter how they might try, the wisdom of man will not even remotely approach the wisdom of God, because the wisdom of man is foolishness to God. Now, that's not to say that the secular world, secular meaning a very neutral position, not a satanic one, but a very neutral position, they could be very sincere in their attempt to find this level of betterment. But absent of an influence of God's word, the devil will wrangle those thoughts. The devil will wrangle that particular discipline and use it for his own gain. This is why we have to be ever careful and filter everything through the Word of God. And if it doesn't pass the litmus test, then we crumple it up and we throw it away. Amen. And we need to look at things in that viewpoint. When we are talking about the most complex organ in the human body, and I dare say on the planet, It takes more than man's wisdom to help keep it operating at peak performance. What we need is the owner's manual for the human race. Within the pages of this manual, we find the ways to think right so that ultimately we might be right. I'll define what being right is in a little while. I want to examine how the four areas already mentioned actually have their genesis and method of understanding and success in the sacred texts themselves. The objective is to see and comprehend that although the world is ever seeking to either validate or repudiate the Bible through science, it's actually the Bible that establishes the foundation of all knowledge. And it did so in the first 7 days of Earth's history. Did you ever think about that? Think about all the scientists in the world and the various and sundry disciplines that they study. Everything they study came about within the first 7 days of this planet's history. So when God took six, or if you would like to add the Sabbath, the idea of rest, into that, what he did in 7 days, man has been studying for 6,000 years and still has only scratched the surface of the divine. The complexity of the human body, moreover, of one cell, much less the eye, or the heart, or the brain. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. So if we would only step back for a moment and show to the world how there is no other solution but that of creation, that of a literal 6 days, or seven if we wish to include the Sabbath, of creation. This is not a difficult concept to grasp, because a design demands a designer. And it demands a designer of such genius that it's beyond what we understand as genius. We can't even remotely go there. But let's take a look at this. The perception of emotions. We're going to explore those four areas again that we looked at back in the beginning. Perception of emotions, the use of emotions to facilitate thinking, the understanding of emotions and the managing thereof. The first portion of the first EQ ability takes a very subjective inward look to determine one's emotional state, that is, an assessment of the state of mind, which the Bible refers to as the heart. So heart and mind are the same thing, biblically speaking. Although personal assessments are at times used to determine an individual's EQ, several studies have shown performance tests are more valid than self-reporting questionnaires. A lot of times, people want to overstate that which is actually true about themselves, because we can't remotely fathom or stomach the idea that maybe we're just not as good as we think we are. So self-reporting, from a scholarly standpoint, is given a very, it's given a modicum of understanding, but a very, very small piece of that. Most of the time we throw it out as an outlier. We want other tools to assess. This position finds its, support in the scriptures, as stated in the books of Jeremiah, Galatians, and Psalms, respectively. Let's take a look at this. This is based upon those of us who want to self-report. All right, take a look. The heart, that is the mind, is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So if I'm going to take a look at my inward state, mentally or spiritually, I am not going to err to the side which is true. I am going to err, more than likely, to the side that is exaggerated or perhaps even downright false. So God's word has to be the measuring stick. It can't be what I think. Galatians 6:3 says the following, "For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Right? So when we get puffed up, when we think we're all this and that, thinking we've done something right or said something right, we're only fooling ourselves, and really it's vainglory. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, all is vanity. If anybody is going to lift us up or exalt us in any way, shape, or form, it will be the Lord himself. And the only thing that I read in the scripture that will ever be heard from the Lord's lips for our encouragement in terms of praise will be, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And notice that word, servant. We must be servants. Now, let's take a look at the external source of observation. Psalm 139, 23 and 24. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting." So instead of doing what the world would say, and that is search your heart, report on yourself, God says, no, my standard is the measuring stick. And we have to be willing to allow the Lord to do that. And we have to invite, "Lord, look at me for who I really am." And I would encourage you, pray the following prayer. "Lord, reveal my true self unto me, absent of you." Something tells me we won't like what we see or what he reveals. I know, I've prayed that prayer. It's a very dangerous prayer in terms of eradicating self. But if you want self to go away, you must ask that question. Self must die. But guess what? Self doesn't want to die. It must be slain. It must be crucified externally. You cannot crucify yourself. Notwithstanding the pain, you couldn't get all your limbs down anyway. Right? The scriptures tell us that trying to assess our own level of emotional stability, righteousness, mental clarity, and so forth is futile because we will only deceive ourselves into thinking we're better than we really are. Or perhaps we'll justify why we are the way we are. It's the concept of filtering, minimization, irrational thoughts and beliefs. It's when we have an external source, in this case, the Word of God, to measure us that we will see our blind spots and be made aware of areas that require attention. This is the deeper work of which we read in chapter 28 of the Great Controversy, the investigative judgment. Are we willing to enter in to judgment? Such that the Lord will purify us, that he will refine the character, perfect it. Testimonies, volume 4, says the following, page 188. "Feelings are often deceiving." Doesn't the world want to say today, go with your feelings, trust your feelings, search your own heart? That's what I have to call Star Wars theology and philosophy, by the way, is to search your own feelings. You will find that you will deceive your own self. "Emotions are no sure safeguard, for they are variable and subject to external circumstances," like we've already looked at. "Many are deluded by relying on sensational impressions. The test is, what are you doing for Christ? What sacrifices are you making? What victories are you gaining? A selfish spirit overcome, a temptation to neglect duty resisted, passion subdued, and willing, cheerful obedience rendered to the will of Christ are far greater evidences that you are a child of God than spasmodic piety and emotional religion." I don't know about you, but the first time I read that, that hit me square between the eyes. It hit hard. Here we see a clear distinction between looking at ourselves versus having a standard that is the Word of God assess us. The Scriptures admonish us to walk in the Spirit so that we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We must be converted and overcome the distorted, debased, and negative thinking we allow ourselves to entertain. Most of the issues with which we contend are what Ellen White calls borrowing trouble. Borrowing trouble, more so than we ever need to. We bring it upon ourselves. Why? Because we're listening to the tempter whisper in our ears. And there are numerous things that affect that. The perception of emotions also examines others' behavior in light of a specified standard. So when you're examining other folk, when you're observing, not to shape them and box them and put a label on them, no, but to determine where are they, perhaps in their relationship with Jesus? Where are they on their spiritual walk? What struggles might they have? If you step back for a moment and not focus on yourself, it's amazing what you can learn by observing others, especially by listening to them carefully. You know, most of the time we only listen to respond. We do not listen to hear. But if we were to only step back outside of our selfish selves and listen to respond, listen to hear, we would learn so much. And in so doing, watch what the body does when the words come forth. They paint 95% of the picture. You'll learn a lot. For the Christian, the standard must be the Word of God. Let's look at what Jesus had to say on this particular matter in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 7:15-20. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Now, before we think we can go out and be fruit inspectors, telling people what they should or shouldn't be doing, what they should and shouldn't be eating, what they should and shouldn't be listening to or reading, and so forth and so on, let me share a very critical passage that puts the idea into a solemn perspective. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 7 at the beginning. Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. Looking at motivations, the intents of the heart. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull the mote out of thine eye, and behold, there is a beam in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Mount of Blessing, page 128. Not until you feel that you could sacrifice your own self-dignity and even lay down your life in order to save an erring brother, have you cast the beam out of your own eye so that you are prepared to help your brother. I'll read that again. Not until you feel that you could sacrifice your own self-dignity and even lay down your life in order to save an erring brother, have you cast the beam out of your own eye so that you are prepared to help your brother. Then you can approach him and touch his heart. No one has ever been reclaimed from a wrong position by censure and reproach. But many have thus been driven from Christ and led to seal their hearts against conviction. A tender spirit, a gentle, winning deportment may save the erring and hide a multitude of sins. The revelation of Christ in your own character will have a transforming power upon all with whom you come in contact. Let Christ be daily made manifest in you, and he will reveal through you the creative energy of his word. A gentle, persuasive, yet mighty influence to recreate other souls in the beauty of the Lord our God. In other words, having the personality of Jesus. And through that personality, we have his power because of his presence. So what we see in the bigger picture is perception of emotions in terms of understanding one's own identification as well as others. There must be an established standard, the best of which is the Bible. Otherwise, we run amok. We're using our own wisdom, and ultimately that is foolishness. So, although we can find helpful information in the social sciences, we need to remember an all-important concept of one thing. There is no new thing under the sun. Right? So when someone in the social sciences, and I earned my PhD in the social sciences, when they say they have something novel, they don't have anything novel. They are but standing on the shoulders of giants who went before them so that they can see a little farther down the road. That's all that's happening there. But the truth has always been there. And therefore Solomon could rightly declare, there's nothing new under the sun. We just have to open our eyes. Let's talk about using emotions to facilitate thinking. One of the greatest things our minds do is solve problems. Do you like to solve problems? I love to solve problems. All kinds of problems. I like to do puzzles to keep my mind sharp. I like to do mathematical proofs. I know that's a disease. I understand that. But it keeps me razor sharp. I go back, and I kid you not, I read math books. Because as I think through what's happening here, it helps me look at different perspectives perhaps I have not considered in the past. And I look at things with a new spirit. It's refreshed. And it keeps me sharp. Emotions are a part of the decision-making process, the problem-solving process. Yet to be effective at doing so, our minds have to be free from distractions and emotional responses based upon irrational thinking. The mind must be clear, having received a good source of fuel. This is where, of course, health reform comes into play. But we're not going to go down that pathway right now. The neural pathways must be free from obstructions caused by intemperate lifestyle choices, such as refined sugars, alcohol, nicotine, caffeine, all of which can inhibit sound reasoning and foster skewed emotional responses, interfering with the reasoning ability of the frontal lobe. In other words, you put things into your body that weren't meant to be there on a consistent basis. Mind you, some of these things can be medicinal. I won't go down that pathway, because it would open up too big of a can of worms. But certain things can be used medicinally under the care of a physician. But things that are not expedient, used on a regular basis, will impair the gray matter. And it will give you a frontal lobotomy, whether you know it or not. And once that happens, all that's working is the amygdala. The frontal lobe is taken out of the way. So we have to be careful about those things. Not only do we have to be mindful of the things that we put into our mouths, such that it impacts our nervous system, our circulatory system, our lymphatic system, we have to be careful that we don't allow things into our bodies that disrupt the function of the frontal lobe with respect to what we watch, what we hear, the activities we do such that it builds habit patterns and creates neural pathways in such a manner that now we become addicted to things that were never supposed to happen in that particular manner. Case in point, we all have these things these days called smartphones. They're probably better labeled as dumb phones. And they are no different in the manner in which they work than is cocaine. They do the same thing to the brain that cocaine does. For example, we have our smartphones perhaps set up such that anytime we make a post on Facebook and somebody likes our post, we get a little message and we go, somebody liked my post. Somebody liked my post. And now we're always looking to see if somebody likes our post. Or we feel the need to respond every time we get an email or a text message. Instead of just saying, I'll get that later. How many of us do that on a consistent basis? Everything's going right along, chugging right along. Ding! Where was I again? What was that all about? Because we're addicted. And we're rewiring our brain doing that in the same way that illicit drugs rewire our brains. We have to be very careful. Technology is a good thing. It's fantastic. It helps us do things in ways that before we were unable to do. So it's a tool. Don't let it become an impediment. Don't let it become an impediment. We need to recognize and understand the catalysts that drive our emotional responses. Moreover, we must first ensure those catalysts are properly filtered to ensure the emotional response is in keeping with rationality, as well as a moral and ethical principle in harmony with the Bible. Everything must be filtered through the screen of, is it moral? Is it ethical? Is it legal? We have to look at those things. And if we don't, then we are subjecting ourselves to a potential breach of God's law. We must keep it ever before our eyes. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. The scriptures are quite clear in that God wants us to look at things logically so that we might have the correct response. We've already talked about it. We'll look at it again. Isaiah 1:18. Come now and let us reason together. And not to mention the fact we need to be reasonable. It's one thing to reason, but we need to be reasonable. For example, it's also okay to disagree insofar as we are not disagreeable. That's healthy. It stimulates good conversation, perhaps drives us to dig deeper, to find those nuggets of truth that so often we pass over, thinking we know everything when below us. You know, sometimes we find a nugget, not realizing there's an entire vein of gold right below us, but we think, I've got the nugget. And they don't want to dig any deeper. We got to keep digging. How is it that you came to an understanding, a correct understanding, and we still have much to learn, but insofar as we know right now, a correct understanding of who God is in terms of his identity? Was it just some superficial glossing over the scripture, or did you dig a little bit? Did it require a little bit of extra effort? Yes, some things are obvious, other things are not. It requires a little bit of work. And we have to be able to feed ourselves. We have to avoid haphazard A to Z thinking, which frankly has become commonplace in the world today. And we have to allow logic and the Word of God to determine correct responses. Responses that are holy, that are pure, that are upright, just, kind, and true. And if there's one word that I could probably extract out of that list I just gave you, is kind. So often we give things that are holy and pure and just and upright and true, but we're not kind about it. And that defeats the entire purpose of what Jesus came to do, to give us his personality. You know, it's often said about board meetings in various churches or get-togethers that they begin and end with prayer, but in between the devil rules because of the lack of compassion, the lack of kindness. These things must not be. We have to change course. The scriptures are not silent in the area of our thoughts being stayed upon goodness, purity, integrity, and truth. Paul, in his letter to the church of Philippi, wrote, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, do what? Think on these things." Whatsoever things are true. You know, oftentimes people want to tell me, well, it's not wrong. The Bible doesn't say it's wrong to do thus and such or to read thus and such. You're right. There is no explicit command that says thou shalt not read fictitious books. You're right. There's nothing that says that. But let's go to the principle. Whatsoever things are true, think on these things. Checkmate. At that particular point, we're done, right? Yet all too often, we as humans focus on the negative. In so doing, we enfeeble our senses and make us prey to temptation and a life of misery and misfortune. So many people I know focus on the negative when they have an abundance of blessing right before them. They don't see the 99 and 44 100% positive. They focus on this little piece over here. My life is terrible. I'm a failure at the age of 25. You haven't even begun to live. What do you mean telling me you're a failure? Double your age, come talk to me, then we'll have a conversation about this. Live life's experiences. I have found, notwithstanding the failures that I have had, and all of the misfortune and the heartache, I rejoice because I know God is delivering me in such a way to prepare me for a greater work. He doesn't allow the garbage thinking to reign in my heart. He says, think on things above. Rejoice in all things, we are told. Now, what does all mean? It means all. There's no room for argument here. The Ministry of Healing, pages 247 and 248. We are in a world of suffering. Would you agree? Difficulty, trial. Oh, this was written in 1905, folks. All right. Now let's put this into perspective. Difficulty, trial, and sorrow await us all the way to the heavenly home. So what does that mean? The road ain't easy, folks. Please forgive the colloquialism. All right? The road ain't easy. But there are many who make life's burdens doubly heavy by continually anticipating trouble. If they meet with adversity or disappointment, they think that everything is going to ruin, and that theirs is the hardest lot of all that they are surely coming to want. Thus, they bring wretchedness upon themselves and cast a shadow upon all around them. Don't think that what you think doesn't have an effect on others, either in a positive or negative manner. Life itself becomes a burden to them, but it need not be thus. It will cost a determined effort to change the current of their thought, but the change can be made. Notice, you can move the Titanic even with a small rudder. It might take some time, but it will move eventually. You just have to be purposed and be patient. The change can be made. Their happiness, both for this life and for the life to come, depends upon their fixing their minds upon cheerful things. Let them look away from the dark picture, which is imaginary. Ooh, you hear that? You're imagining it. It's not really that way. To the benefits which God has strewn in their pathway, and beyond these to the seen and eternal. That's powerful. Is it easy to do? No. Takes training. Takes discipline. We have to be organized, trained, and equipped to do those kinds of things. But you know what? We have a commanding officer who has given us everything in terms of qualification. He has given us all the tools and equipment that we need to make this happen. All we have to do is salute smartly and say, "Yea, verily, I go." And we will have the victory. We will have the victory. Now, in terms of this negative thing, do you know people like this? That they're Chicken Little. The sky is falling every day. Everything's going to blow up. One little burble in the morning, and the whole day is ruined. And they don't see the blessings before them. Oftentimes, I think if we were to look in the mirror, we would see ourselves in these words. Yeah, I know I do. Notice that a life of negative programming is not easy to repair. Let's face it. It didn't get broken overnight. It's not going to get fixed overnight. Yes, you can have a transforming experience in Christ. You can be born again and experience the conversion process, but the character perfection takes time. There are many flaws that have to be sanded out over time. That's the sanctification process. That if we allow Christ to do the work, He will finish it. We've been given that promise. Amen? The hope is it can be repaired. The scriptures give us a command and a promise whereby we can realize this restoration. You must be born again. You must be born again. If you haven't been born again, then life is meaningless. We must be born again. If we are to have our mind restored, if we are to think right, by having the mind of Christ, we must be born again. This old man must be put away. And moreover, when the old man is crucified, keep him in the grave. Stop speaking to him. Do you know what that's the sin of? Necromancy. Speaking to the dead man. That's spiritualism. You ever thought about it that way? We must first be dead, crucified with Christ. And then Paul can so boldly write, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." All things are become new. Now, we just defined what the word "all" meant about 5 minutes ago. It means all, everything, without fail. If you have your Bibles with you, open them to 2 Corinthians 5:17 and underline those words, "all things," or highlight them. Do whatever it takes so that it will, your attention will be drawn to that, "all things." In the book Steps to Christ, we read the following on page 117. "It is not wise to gather together all the unpleasant recollections of a past life." I'm going to say that again. "It is not wise to gather together all the unpleasant recollections of a past life, its iniquities and disappointments, to talk over them and mourn over them until we are overwhelmed with discouragement. A discouraged soul is filled with darkness, shutting out the light of God from his own soul and casting a shadow upon the pathway of others." This is what she said earlier in the ministry of healing. just in a different way. Too many of us want to reflect on what used to be. And oh, if I had only, and I just wish I would have. And you know, it's not healthy to look at the could have, would have, and should have. Regardless of what you've experienced in the past, you can find deliverance from negative thinking and emotions that are not expedient.
Amen.
And when the devil steps up to remind you of your past, to bring it to your remembrance, you remind him of his future. In the name of Jesus Christ.
Yes.
Your past is something you did. It's not who you are.
Amen.
You follow?
Amen.
That's imperative to understand. Because if we don't get that, then we're going to walk around despondent, not fully enjoying the Lord and His blessings in our lives. Mind, Character, and Personality, Volume 1, page 123. Your part is to put your will on the side of Christ. When you yield your will to His, He immediately takes possession of you and works in you to will and to do of His good pleasure. Your nature is brought under the control of His Spirit. Even your thoughts are subject to Him. In other words, He is now directing you. He is commanding you. You always have the choice, if you wish, to disagree or disobey. But frankly, you are not at liberty to do so once you covenant with Him. And He will finish the work. Say again?
Not to keep the same relationship.
Correct. Further, if you cannot control your impulses, your emotions, as you may desire, you can control the will. Let me say that again. If you cannot control your impulses, your emotions, as you may desire, you can control the will, and thus an entire change will be wrought in your life. When you yield up your will to Christ, your will is hid with Christ in God. It is allied to the power which is above all principalities and powers. You have a strength from God that holds you fast to His strength. And a new life, even the life of faith, is possible to you. Isn't that a great promise?
Amen.
Whose faith? The faith of Jesus. Let's move on now to understanding emotions. A sign of a healthy emotional intelligence is understanding the emotions, especially recognizing the triggering factors that, if not properly brought into check, can lead us down a pathway of distorted thinking. We need to perceive our own emotional processes so we might ensure a proper sequencing of emotional states. Many folk receive a catalyst and believe, because of past conditioning, a certain emotional response is required. For example, perhaps being in the company of a very assertive and confident individual may, for those who might have experienced abuse in the past by such controlling folk, result in an experiencing anxiety or fear, even though an emotional response of this nature is not appropriate or warranted. In other words, somebody who might just push the wrong button unintentionally, only because of his or her presence. And automatically, your body, your brain runs a subroutine of something that had been inculcated in the past, perhaps in your childhood, and automatically it elicits an emotional response. It goes straight to the amygdala, and there is no filtering going on right here in the frontal lobe. Did he really mean to say that? Did she really mean to act that way? And that's where we have to pause for a moment and say, use your words. I remember my mother used to say that all the time. Use your words and ask the question. This is what I perceived. Is this what you meant? And begin a healthy dialogue. It's imperative that you get right down to it, and you're going to find most of the time that what we perceive is not actually the truth. when it comes to others' behaviors. Guess what? They're dysfunctional too. And they oftentimes don't mean to do what they're doing. And yet the devil uses it to his advantage to pit us against each other. Right? We can't do that. Being able to bring distorted thinking into captivity, that is, checking these triggering thoughts, is essential to mental and ultimately spiritual wellness. And the Bible gives us counsel that by surrendering to God and giving Him our will, we can find rest. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says the following, casting down imaginations. Casting down imaginations, things that we perceive to be happening but really are not, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. When we have the mind of Christ, this will happen to us. We will see things for what they really are. We will see people as the broken vessels that they often are, and not as somebody who is being vindictive, but rather somebody who might be broken, dysfunctional, because of something that might have happened in his or her past, and now is the opportunity for healing. So often, we have a choice to make. We can either fight, or we can step back and find an opportunity to heal. But we are not inclined to do so oftentimes because we allow self to take over. That has to change. Our High Calling, page 104. When man places himself under the control of God, the will becomes firm and strong to do right. The heart is cleansed from selfishness and filled with Christ-like love. The mind yields to the authority of the law of love, and every thought is brought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." What's being said here is we have to give ourselves unreservedly to God. Mind, Character, and Personality, page 11, volume 1. Under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, the mind that is devoted unreservedly to God develops harmoniously and is strengthened to comprehend and fulfill the requirements of God. The weak, hear this part, this is where most of us fall in, this is the category in which we fall. The weak, vacillating character becomes changed to one of strength and steadfastness. Many of us are weak and vacillating. But if we allow the Holy Spirit to do a work in and through us, Christ in you, the hope of glory, that vacillating nature that pervades most of humanity becomes changed into one of strength and steadfastness. Not our own, but rather the strength and the steadfastness of Christ. Continual devotion establishes so close a relation between Jesus and his disciples that the Christian becomes like his master in character. Ah, there it is. We looked at that this morning in terms of receiving the Spirit of holiness, the Ruach HaKodesh, the Spirit of holiness. He has clearer, broader views. His discernment is more penetrative, his judgment better balanced. So quickened is he by the life-giving power of the Son of Righteousness that he is enabled to bear much fruit to the glory of God. Jesus was the most single-minded person who ever lived on this planet. But he was not narrow-minded. And we are to be like him. Single-minded. Let your yea be yea. Let your nay be nay. And if it gets to the point that you're no longer getting any inroads, then it's time to shake the dust off your feet and move on. All too often, though, we spend an inordinate amount of time giving that which is holy unto dogs, casting our pearls before pigs, not realizing if we continue to do so They're going to come back at us and tear us to pieces. That's what happens. We must have spiritual discernment. So, when a triggering agent is activated either externally or internally, more often internally, we need to ensure the thoughts are brought into captivity. Otherwise, the consequences will be disastrous. It's imperative we run to the Lord for His strength, His ability to overcome in us. Remember the critical passage, Galatians 5:16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit. And what's the rest of it? And ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That is, by the decisions we ourselves make in surrendering our will to Christ, we can choose not to sin. That's deep. That's what this passage is saying. We can choose not to sin. The scripture tells us, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. My little children, the beloved disciple wrote, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. What does that mean? Don't sin. It's that simple. There's nothing complex about this statement whatsoever. And if any man sin, we have a parakletos with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Parakletos is the comforter. Jesus Christ is my comforter. This I have known him to be. Having an understanding of our emotions, recognizing the triggering agents, and reasoning with the Lord to ensure the correct response are part and parcel to living a victorious life in Christ is the ultimate development of mind, character, and personality. Now let's talk about managing our emotions. The management of emotions is the ability to regulate our own emotional states as well as the ability to deal with other people's emotions and feelings, not letting them get to us. This is important because how we respond based upon others' dysfunctional or functional emotions and feelings can result in another person's acceptance or rejection, for example, of the gospel. Even our own acceptance and rejection. Here's where we need to ensure we're surrendered, walking in the Spirit, and having an intimate understanding of the Bible so that when temptation comes, we can meet it and overcome. What is needed here is temperance, that is, self-discipline. Christ Object Lessons 335, self-discipline must be practiced. An ordinary mind, get this, so many people want to deprecate themselves in so many ways, saying they're not smart, they don't have any talents, whatever the case might be. Listen to this. An ordinary mind, well disciplined, will accomplish more and higher work than will the most highly educated mind and the greatest talents without self-control. Beautiful, isn't that? Now, one thing I want to make sure about this statement. Ellen White's definition of self-control and self-discipline does not mean what the world says it means. We cannot discipline ourselves. We cannot control ourselves. We will fail each and every time. However, control of self must happen. Discipline of self must happen. From whence cometh such control and discipline? He must increase, but I must decrease. And it must happen in that order, by the way. Order of operation is important. It's imperative that we follow that particular order. Otherwise, it's spiritualism. Okay, I see some blank looks on your faces. Let me explain. I explained this to Jason and Rebecca at lunch a little bit, but let's talk about it a little bit more. Let's open up, for example, we have a barrel, an empty barrel filled with balsam wood, light kind of wood. Now, if I conduct the operation in a manner that is, I must decrease and he must increase, it goes like this. I take the wood out of the barrel, and then all I have is an empty barrel. Now, didn't Jesus tell a parable in Matthew chapter 12 about the man who sweeps his house clean, the demon leaves, can't find a place, goes out and finds seven others more hateful than himself, comes back, still finds that place swept clean, and the latter state of that man is worse than the first. But now let's look at the correct operation. Because if it's clean, and you say, I want the Spirit to come in me, which Spirit are you asking for? Because if you sweep it clean without having it have any kind of a plan by which you're going to fill that space, I guarantee you, you will be inhabited with a spirit that you were not expecting. Now let's talk about the order of operation. He must increase, but I must decrease. We still have the same barrel filled with the same wood. Now I'm going to go take a hose, and I'm going to put the hose in the barrel, and there's an external source. We're going to turn on that water, and the water begins to fill up the barrel. And what happens to the wood? It all starts flowing over the edge. It's real light wood, right? And all you have now is a barrel full of water. He increased. I had nothing to do with it whatsoever. I decreased because of his righteousness, not my own works of trying to clean up myself. See the difference? Order of operation is of paramount import, the latter being spiritualism. If I try to do it myself, if I try to make myself right, if I try to control myself, if I try to discipline myself, that is me saying, I am God. And the last time I checked, the commandment prohibits this. Last time I checked. We are told, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So let the mind be in you. Let Christ's mind be in you. How's that going to happen, brothers and sisters? Just going to sit there on your bed, on a chair, and just let the mind of Christ overtake you? Through the study of the Word. Thy Word have I hid in mine heart. Yes. Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Thy word have I desired even more than my necessary food. We must partake of the word of God. This is the only way we will get the mind of Christ. Sure, we can repent. We can confess. We can be consecrated. But absent of partaking of the daily bread, we are lifeless. And we set ourselves up for failure. Satan takes control of every mind that is not decidedly under the control of the Spirit of God. Letter 57, 1895. Satan takes control of every mind that is not decidedly under the control of the Spirit of God. So if you do not have the mind of Christ completely and fully, what mind do you have? Uh-oh. Is it black and white? Yes. Christ in, sin out. Sin in, Christ out. There's no in between. No matter who you are, Life Sketches of Ellen White, 275. No matter who you are, the Lord has blessed you with intellectual faculties capable of vast improvement. Cultivate your talents with persevering earnestness. Train and discipline the mind by study. By observation. Observing what? Nature. Nature. You ever watched a bird fly and thought about how does that work aerodynamically within the laws of physics? I do. I think it's absolutely cool. And I am still amazed at how I can watch a bird in the way that it moves pull what would amount to 20 G's in an airplane and rip the wings off and that bird be unfazed. It absolutely amazes me. But we shouldn't be so amazed because it was designed by the genius of geniuses. By observation, by reflection. You cannot meet the mind of God unless you put to use every power. Every power. The mental faculties will strengthen and develop if you will go to work in the fear of God, in humility, and with earnest prayer. A resolute purpose will accomplish wonders. Self must be taken out of the way. The Lord must be in control of ourselves. How can this happen? Paul tells us in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Underline for me. For me. Because that's a love letter to you. Why? That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Romans 8:4. The only way we will ever be able to manage our own emotions and deal with others' emotions and feelings is if we allow the Lord to do it in and through us. To think as the world might tell us we can do it on our own is the wisdom of man. It is foolishness to God. We talk about the health message as a means by which to live an extra 7 to 10 years. And though it may be a benefit of following the biblical principles to healthy living, the primary reason for the health message is to facilitate clarity of mind and right thinking. Not to live longer. If we do live longer, that's great. Hopefully it'll be a high quality of life. It is to prepare us to purpose in our hearts that we will serve the Lord without reservation. Without reservation. So, what's the ultimate purpose of mental health and wellness? Purity of thought, purity of speech, purity of action. In other words, that we might make holy choices and not sin. This is the highest emotional intelligence. Amen. And to ensure that we have a healthy frontal lobe, which is the seat of our character, for it controls the thoughts and the feelings, to withstand the final test and to receive the seal of God. Where is it going to be given? Here, in the mind. This is what it means to be right. To be right with God. And that comes from being able to think right by His strength, by His wisdom, by His power, His plan, His Spirit. All this is what grace is and how it works. So friends, I appeal to you today, while it is today, do not leave the way that you arrived. Leave here transformed. So you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, reflecting the character of Christ in you, the hope of glory. If we have not surrendered all to Jesus, I ask that we do so now in a prayer of consecration. Ask Him to crucify the old man that you might be born again and then leave that old man dead. Stop talking to him. We need to stop that. And so that we can be set on the straight and narrow way, because we are told, few there be that find it. May the grace and peace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ be with you as you seek to think and to be right. Let us pray.